I would invite you to turn to the 43rd Psalm as we read together. As we think today about coming to God's altar. Psalm 43. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people, from those who are deceitful and unjust. Deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you cast me off? Why must I walk about mournfully because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my help and my God. As we mentioned earlier, when I was surrounded by pretty young ladies, when we were talking about Thanksgiving, and talking about Noah's Thanksgiving, and we mentioned our table here, it is a reminder that this is the time of year, November, where we officially celebrate Thanksgiving. It's a national day of celebration, a day in which we eat more food than we should, perhaps even more than we think is humanly possible, only to turn around a few hours later and do it again. And this is normally a time of happiness and joy, and a very hectic time of the year. If you don't count today, there are 52 shopping days left. Yet, not always are times happy. And we're not always happy or fulfilled, even at this time of the year. For many, in this particular year, this is a very stressful time. The economic situation, not just in our country, but around the world, people are stressed and worried about all the chaos and the ups and downs. With layoffs in plants and other businesses, people find themselves not so happy or fulfilled and wondering what the next day will bring. Some have experienced in recent months and weeks and even hours the loss of a loved one to death. And that brings anxiety, and that brings questions, and that brings hurt and emptiness. There are people at home or in assisted living facilities who are experiencing loneliness. Perhaps we have strife between co-workers and ourselves, or even family members and ourselves, or neighbors across the fence. And we wonder, this is supposed to be a time of thanksgiving, but I'm not feeling too thankful for all of this. What can I do? Is there anyone who understands? Well, the psalmist, in both Psalm 42 and 43, expresses some understanding about those difficult times. In Psalm 42, the psalmist speaks strongly of loneliness and isolation from God and others. Now, originally, many scholars think that Psalm 43 was actually part of 42 and got divided out later. There are some very close similarities and even some verbatim lines in both. But whereas Psalm 42 speaks of that loneliness and isolation from God and others, Psalm 43 carries that idea a little further, and it's not just loneliness, but it's almost a friendlessness, as the psalmist speaks of those who have deceived him. Traditionally thought of as friends who maybe have been deceptive, or acquaintances who have left him feeling friendless and depressed. And his friends are not there to help him in times of trouble and difficulty. We're not sure. There are some who think that this particular psalm was penned by David during the time that his son Absalom was trying to kill him. Others during a time when he had been deceived by some of his closest generals. We're really not sure, but we do know that the psalmist at this point is experiencing some kind of turmoil within his life that makes him wonder just what is going to happen next. In fact, he calls on God to vindicate him, to deliver him from his enemies, to defend him against any who would speak against him. In fact, he looks around not just at his friends, but at all of those around him in the nation. And he says, I want you to vindicate me, defend me, and deliver me from a pitiless people. Perhaps we can look around in our world, our neighborhood, maybe even our families today, and find a connection there. We not only perhaps do not find pity when something goes wrong, but we might even find hostility toward us. We might find no one to stand up and help. Have you ever had a time in your life where you wondered if there was anybody that cared? Or perhaps, does God even care anymore? You may not have, and I hope you haven't. But there are many persons in this world who experience that not just occasionally, but nearly every day. When Jane Carpenter approached me recently about bringing food on the day of communion, I thought, what a wonderful idea. Why hadn't we done that before? We do bring food on the first Sunday of the month for the food pantry, and I am very grateful for that, and I don't want that to stop. But I think, especially at this time with Thanksgiving and with the food banks running out of food and some places running out of money that normally help, with first time ever folks seeking assistance from some places, that in our remembrance of thanks to God for all the blessings He gives us, not just redemption, but all of the many blessings that God gives us in our lives. But that is but a small thing that we can do as we celebrate communion, Eucharist, Thanksgiving, next Sunday. All of this might sound rather depressing, and you didn't come here to be depressed, did you? All of this talk might sound rather depressing, and it can be very depressing. The psalmist was extremely depressed when he penned Psalm 42 and when he penned Psalm 43. And yet, in the middle of all of that, he finds confidence in God. And not just confidence in God, but confidence in what God can do in and through other people. Because later in this passage, he says, let them bring me to your holy hill. He prays not just for himself, though he does do that, and his deliverance. He is also praying for a change in those pitiless people, those by whom he has been deceived, so that they too might help him find his way to that holy hill, and so that they might find their way as well. You know, many of the Psalms, if you really think about them and read them, many of the Psalms do have this kind of overtone early on. But then again, they are coming from the deep expressions of human need and the human condition. But like many of those, this one ends with that note of confidence that even when we feel down, even when we feel lonely, even when we feel scared, even when we feel mundane, that we can have confidence in God's presence and God's ability to make a difference, not only within our lives and our world, but within the worlds and the lives of others around us. Here the psalmist does express that. After first thinking about the negative things, suddenly he remembers the great positive, and that is God who gives refuge and deliverance and assurance of grace. He has confidence in that God who gives also that assurance of not forsaking him, but that if he remains faithful, God will indeed lift him up. And in verse 3, he asks God to send light and truth into his world to make that change. This is not a defeatist cry. It's not, "Oh God, please send light and truth because things are really gone downhill." But rather, it's a cry of confidence. Confident trust in God. Confident hope. And it is not just light and truth for his own sake, though we have to admit he is praying for himself as well. But the psalmist gives more of a perspective. It is light and truth, which is not the goal of work, but it is light and truth which will lead him and others to the holy hill and dwelling place of God. That will lead them to God's altar. Now, what's an altar? Generally, it is a raised area that is associated with religious ceremonies and religious traditions. It is considered a sacred place, a place where one can meet and converse with and share of themselves with the divine, the Holy One. Interestingly enough, in Hebrew, the word translated altar or horns of the altar comes from the word to slaughter or sacrifice. And we most often associate in the Old Testament and even in the sacrifice of Christ, we most often associate that with the offering of blood. And yet that was not the primary focus. And it is not the primary focus when we come to the altar of God. The primary focus was in offering life to God. Within Hebrew tradition, the firstborn was to be offered to God as holy and sacred. That didn't mean that they practiced human sacrifice. That meant that they offered that life to God for God to use, for God to mold, for God to shape. We talk about altars in our hearts, that secret, sacred place. True faith shows and believes that no matter how desperate things are, no matter what despair may be brought upon us, our spirit can rise to the high places of light and truth in God's grace. It's no wonder that Jesus spoke so much about light and truth in his teachings. He is the light. He is the truth. And in Him we can truly come to the altar of God with confidence and with hope. With that assurance that no matter what is going on in our world around us, God is there to give us that hope, to defend us, to raise us up. You know, I have a pet peeve. I have several. But I have one pet peeve in particular, and that is spelling. I'm just one of those that was always a good speller. And I have this thing about spelling and misspellings and the misuse of certain things grammatically. It drives me up the wall when people misuse there, T-H-E-R-E, there, T-H-E-I-R, and there, T-H-E-Y apostrophe R-E. But spelling is a really big thing for me. And especially in teaching college classes for 30 years now, it really drives me up a wall when somebody writes A-L-T-E-R instead of A-L-T-A-R. But some time back, I was thinking about that. Someone had written about a sacrifice at the A-L-T-E-R. And I went, ugh. But then I got to thinking. And this thought popped back in a couple of weeks ago when I was working on this. Even God can even take misspelling and do something good with it. Coming to the altar, A-L-T-A-R, of God should alter, A-L-T-E-R, our lives and our living. The alteration, with an E, may be great, as in the case with Saul or someone you may know. Or they may be small and seemingly insignificant. But all alterations are needed and useful in God's economy. And there is no such thing as a small alteration when one comes to the altar of God. Coming to that altar gives us hope in all times, times of distress, times of good, even mundane times. But coming to that A-L-T-E-R should A-L-T-A-R should A-L-T-E-R our lives. Alter them in a way that we commit ourselves and our lives to God in thanksgiving and in thanks living as we go to the altar of God to be changed, to be renewed, to have our lives altered in hopeful service. So as we face all of the things we see on the news, remember that the psalmist speaks of that confident hope in God that brings thanksgiving because of how God alters life. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before You and before Your altar, asking that You will indeed take the alterations that are needed in our lives, use those not for just our benefit, but so that others may find their way to Your holy hill and to Your altar, that their lives might be changed as well. May we share that hope, that good news, not begrudgingly, but in thanksgiving to You. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn and hymn of decision is number 630, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, the one who does give us opportunities to drastically alter our lives and who doesn't leave us alone but guides us along the way. As we sing, our altar is open for any decision that you might make, whether a first-time public profession of faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, whether to become a part of this fellowship or whether to recommit once again yourself to the life-altering grace of God. Number 630, what a friend we have in Jesus.